This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Our text this morning is Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person."
Amen. Good morning. Is God good? Yes, He is. What a beautiful morning we've had already. The wonderful temperatures we're enjoying. We had an excellent men's breakfast this morning. We were blessed by Jonathan McClure and his teaching. There we go. Now I can hear it. And if you weren't here this morning, that was recorded, wasn't it, Jeff? Yes, I see that thumb. Listen to that teaching. It was really, really encouraging. So we're going to talk about heart matters. And I think we should start by looking at this bowl. All right, now we see a white bowl. Isn't that bowl wonderful? I'm ready for supper. I'm ready for lunch. I'm ready for something good to eat. So I'm going to take a scoop. And I'm going to dish something delicious out of that bowl. And I take that scoop, and I get a big scoop of that. How many would eat that? Somebody raised their hand. Really? Scott, hon, you would not eat mold. Are you serious? No, it's mold. Trust me. Those are not, for those listening on Radio Land, this is not green marshmallows in the bowl. This is mold. It's nasty. Yes, it's probably growing some penicillin, which might come in handy later, but for now, I'm not going to eat that. Why not? Look again at the bowl. It's perfectly spotless on the outside. Why wouldn't you eat whatever's inside that bowl? Well, we understand this when it comes to food, don't we? We understand that the inside of the bowl matters. How many of you wives have said to your husband when they're scrubbing a bowl, oh, wait, they never scrub a bowl? Well, how many of you have said to them, make sure you get all that stuff out of there. Don't leave any of that food stuck to the inside of that bowl. Why? Because if it's stuck to the inside of the bowl, it's going to grow stuff in it between now and when you use it again. The Jews understood this. They understood that the surface of a thing, if it's flat, is easily clean. But if there was any kind of concaveness, if that's a word to it, if there was any kind of form in that bowl, then it was going to be more difficult. The inside of a thing, they said, was important to clean because it's difficult. It's more difficult than to clean the outside of the flat surface. Jesus takes that understanding, and in this text, he applies it to people. He said, you know what? You're exactly right. It's easy to clean the outside and make it look spotless, but you don't want to eat what's on the inside if, in fact, it is not clean. If the inside of a vessel can contaminate the vessel, how much more can the inside of a person contaminate the person? And so it's the heart of the matter. It's the heart that Jesus is addressing here. Let's look at this passage today under three main points, three body parts. We're going to look at ears, stomach, and then heart. So let's start with ears. This is in verse 14. Jesus says what he says so many times. In this text we've seen already in the gospel, how many times has Jesus said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear, come to me, listen to me. And here he says it again. I love the way he opens this. He calls the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. Again, we see the heart of Jesus, the heart cry of Jesus is, come to me. He called the people and he said, come to me. When you're struggling with something, come to me. When you're suffering, and we heard a great word on suffering this morning, and I love one of the things Jonathan said, which I think is worth putting on a poster on your wall. The price of humility, we all want humility, don't we? The price of humility is suffering. Right? God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who have humbled themselves. And so Jesus calls us and he says, come to me because I'm the good shepherd. And then I have good things for you. I'm going to teach you something that you need to know. I'm going to be that person whom you need to know. I'm going to be that person whom you can live your life for. You see, the people in that time and the people in this time were barreling down full speed, breakneck pace down Works Highway. They were going as fast as they could down works-based highway. My worth is dependent on my works. And what I look like on the outside is more important than what I'm really struggling with on the inside. I need to present a good front. Image is everything. I remember the ads for Sprite or Mountain Dew or whatever it was years ago. The tennis player, Andre Agassi. Image is everything. And Jesus says, no, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to forget that and you need to come to me. And we know from this story, Jesus says, hear me, all of you who understand. We know from this story how many people we know for sure did not understand what Jesus had just said. 12, right? Because when they went inside, when they got away from the crowd, the disciples mustered up the courage to say, Lord, what were you talking about? What does that even mean? It's interesting in Mark's gospel, a lot of times revelation comes to the people of God inside a house, inside a dwelling, inside a quiet place, inside a place where the crowd is not there to distract. And we know that's true oftentimes for us. We hear most clearly a lot of times when we are listening very carefully to the word on our own. So they heard him, they didn't understand him. How often that's true of us. We hear his word, but we don't understand it. We read his word, but we don't understand it. Sometimes we don't understand it because, frankly, we don't want to understand it. Because understanding the word or admitting we understand that word gets in the way of us living the life the way we want to live our life on our own terms. That's a hard issue, isn't it? Right? But sometimes we just simply don't understand something that Jesus is saying to us in his word. And that's where the disciples were. They just didn't get it. And to their credit, they came to him privately and asked him to explain it. This is a great encouragement for us. If you don't understand something in the word, the first thing you should do is not call one of the elders or even talk to your wife or your husband. I think the first thing you do is you ask the Lord, Lord, help me understand this. I see it right here in black and white. I see this word. Help me. Would you, Holy Spirit, help me understand the Holy Spirit lives in you as a teacher. He's your teacher to reveal to you the things that Jesus has spoken, right? Jesus said that. He said, the Holy Spirit's coming. I'm sending you the Comforter, and he will remind you of all the things I've spoken to you, and he will help you understand them. So the first thing we do is ask him to give us understanding. I've done that, and I've often gotten understanding from a passage I would not have had otherwise. Sometimes it takes me sleeping on it, thinking about it, and then going to sleep. And the next morning, I realize what is being taught there. Does Jesus care about our ears? Yes, he knows that we are dull of hearing. We're often hard of hearing, and he keeps coming to us and keeps coming to us with his word. Have you ever noticed when God's trying to get your attention with something? I've heard a lot of people say this. Right, you'll read something in your personal devotions one morning, and then 2 days later, you hear that same thing mentioned on a teaching on a podcast, or you'll hear it preached here in this fellowship, or you'll hear a friend say, you know, I was just reading in the Bible this morning, and it was talking about whatever. And then you'll see it on a billboard. It was like, okay, Lord, I get it. You're trying to get my attention here. There's like 4, 5, 6 different ways you've shared that same thing with me about humbling myself, or about, you know, dealing with my whatever the besetting sin is that we struggle with. Well, God does care so much about what we hear, because faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, it's interesting. Anybody notice that there was a missing verse in this passage? Does anybody have verse 16 in their Bibles? Everybody's looking, what? What? There's no 16. What happened to 16? Most translations don't include it because most of the copies of the original manuscripts of Mark's Gospel do not have it. But some copies of the original manuscripts of Mark's Gospel do have it. And it's simply this: if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the missing verse. So again, Jesus possibly said it again, right? Hear me, come of you, come to me, hear me, all of you who understand. And then at the end he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, knowing that some simply do not have ears to hear because their heart's not in the right place. And then he talks about the stomach. Verses 18 and 19, the disciples ask Jesus about the parable, and he says, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart? How many know the food doesn't go in your heart when you eat something? And he wasn't talking about the physical heart. He was talking about the spiritual heart, the center of a person, the person who you really are, right? Your soul, if you will. You could say the soul of a man or a woman. It does not enter into the heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. And what he's saying here is not what we eat that defiles us. Eating something does not defile us. And you say, wait a minute, if I eat with unwashed hands, I might eat germs. Yes, you might. And you might get sick. And you know what? You might even die. But you know what you won't be? You won't be defiled. You won't become a bad person. You won't become someone who is lost, someone who is displeasing to God, if you eat germs and you get sick. But that's what the Pharisees were teaching. They were saying, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Because clearly that is not, they are violating the traditions of the elders, and therefore they are defiled. They are bad people. And Jesus takes that and punts it. He drop kicks that teaching right out. We are not spiritually defiled from that. We are not far from God because of what we eat. And listen, we're not closer to God because of what we eat either. You know, there are food wars sometimes in the congregation about eating healthy and not eating healthy and whatever. And look, I understand all the arguments, but let's don't make them into spiritual arguments when it comes to you being a better Christian or closer to God. You can't make that argument. You might live longer if you eat healthy. And that's a good thing, right? The longer I can live, the longer I can serve God here and love my family and take care of my wife and provide for my children and grandchildren and love them. But it's not a spiritual argument. That's what Jesus is saying here. This was revolutionary for the disciples. This was revolutionary for the first century Jews and now first century Christians. And it was a major slap in the face of the Pharisees, who had nearly regulated sin out of existence. You know, the Pharisees' goal was, we're going to get rid of sin. And we're going to do it by putting all of these rules and regulations in place, thereby knowing that if people would simply follow these rules that we have laid down for them, they would not be sinful. They would not be defiled. But see, their standards for a righteous heart an acceptable life for all external protocols. Keep these traditions. Don't break these rules. Do this and do that and don't do that. Oh my goodness, make sure you don't do that. And then you will be righteous. It was a widespread belief then. Is it a widespread belief now? Are there denominations that spring up over a particular rule? I just happened to think about a whole denomination that believes it's sinful for you to play a musical instrument in the church. And so if you worship with a musical instrument, you have somehow stepped out of holiness and into worldliness. Paul wrote to Titus that an elder is supposed to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that you may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so that's what's happening here. The good shepherd, the chief elder among us, Jesus of Nazareth, is doing just that. He's instructing and he's rebuking. Sound doctrine says it's not food that makes you a sinner. And it's not abstinence from certain foods that make you holy. Because everything you eat goes in one end and, hello, out the other. Food does not enter a person's heart. And just in case Mark's gospel readers did not catch the significance of this, remember Mark wrote for a Roman audience, mainly Gentiles, Roman believers. He puts it in parentheses, which is also the Word of God and therefore inspired by God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. What does he say? Thus, say it with me, thus he declared all foods clean. Right, even pork, even shellfish, even kale. I like kale, I'm just kidding. James Edwards writes, again in Mark's teaching, this is something to think about. The teaching of Jesus is supremely authoritative, superseding the Torah itself. You see, earlier in Mark's gospel, Jesus had declared when they were getting after him because his disciples were breaking the grain heads. Remember that? They were walking through the field and they broke off the heads of grain and they were eating on what day? They were working on the Sabbath. They were breaking the grain and eating on the Sabbath. It's okay to eat on the Sabbath. You can't work on the Sabbath. They were working by breaking those grain heads. And Jesus rebuked those who were rebuking his disciples, and he said, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. In other words, the rules that had governed the Sabbath and those who had grown that had sprung up around the Sabbath, in the Old Testament, the traditions of the elders, he had set aside. And the dietary laws of the Old Covenant that the Jews were to observe. Don't eat shellfish. Don't eat these things that are clean, unclean. You can eat these animals that are unclean. He had set those aside. Jesus had said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and I am the Lord of all things. And so I declare all foods to be clean. What was given in the Old Testament, as we know, was a shadow. It was a glimpse. It was a picture of that which was to come, the shadow. But the fulfillment came in Christ. Jesus did not, remember, he said, I did not come to abolish the laws, but to do what? To complete them, right? So the law of the dietary laws were completed in Jesus. The laws of the Sabbath were completed in Jesus. The laws that governed much of what the Old Testament believers had to do were completed when the Son of Man came. And the Son of Man came to set his people free. It was this freedom that the Pharisees most despised. And those who are law keepers to the point where they think that their salvation, they think that their righteousness, they think that their goodness, they think that their holiness is about how many rules they keep. Those who live that way despise the freedom that they see others walking in because they see it as licentiousness, not liberty. But it was this freedom that Jesus came to pronounce. Sinclair Ferguson writes, like all legalists who mix merit with mercy in salvation, they, the legalists, the Pharisees, would rather carry the burden of these regulations than the light and easy yoke of Jesus' freedom. I don't know about you, but I'll take the light and easy yoke. Even though my flesh wants to gravitate back to the heavy burdens of doing it in my own strength and keeping the rules the way I'm supposed to. Now, don't hear me say that we don't keep rules. This is not antinomianism where there's no law and that we're free to do whatever we want. Once we know Jesus, we got our fire insurance paid up, you know, and we can live any way we want to. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. But he's saying keeping these old rules, these traditions of the elders, do not make you holy. It's what's in your heart. It's not what goes into your mouth. And so let's talk about the heart. He says in verses 20 through 23 that the heart is the problem. In fact, we could say all foods are declared clean, but all hearts are unclean. Right? All hearts are unclean. The only heart And any person who ever lived that was not unclean was the person of Jesus Christ. But when we come to Him, the imputed righteousness of Christ is given to us when we trust Him because of His blood, because of the Holy Spirit that works in us at that moment, then our hearts become righteous as well. The physical heart, if you would, you could say that the physical heart of a body pumps blood through the body, right? The circulatory system, that's the whole purpose of it, to carry oxygen to the cell so they can live. Well, the heart of a man or a woman, the spiritual heart, pumps sin through the body, right? It is a sin factory. We are deceived by our heart. Jeremiah 17:9, you know, that his heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? And in fact, James writes this in James 1. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Where do desires live? In the stomach? No, in the heart. Heart desires. The desires of the heart lure us and entice us and pull us away. The battle against sin is not with externals. It's with the heart. It's with the desires. Because actions and externals come from those desires. What if we've been able, we think, to abstain from all the evil action we can think of? You think, well, I've never killed anybody. You ever heard that argument? I've never killed anybody. I mean, I wanted to a couple of times, but, you know, remember what Jesus said about murder, right? If you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've committed murder. And what if people say, well, I've never cheated with someone else's spouse. I mean, not physically. Remember, Jesus said if you lust after a woman, and of course the opposite is the same. If you lust after a man, then you've committed adultery in your heart. And you say, well, I've never stolen anything. I mean, nothing of significance, right? We've all stolen, even if it was a toy from a brother or a sister or a paperclip from work. We've all taken things that didn't belong to us. And you say, well, I've never lied. I mean, I've never really told a big lie. Right? You see, and once we start going down that list of those sins of the heart, then none of us is clean. You could even say, well, I've never made a false image. I mean, not out of gold or anything. But how many of us have idols that we worship? I've known some parents who their idols are those four or five or six little kids that run around in their household, and their idolatry is that their kids are going to be perfect kids. They're going to be all A's. They're going to be the stars in whatever sport they play. They're going to get the full rides. They're going to accomplish things that are great, even great for God. And they become idols. We fashion them in our own image. We fashion them to become what we want them to become. Didn't make them out of gold. So you see what's happening. We're not pure even in what we think of wrongly as the big sins, as though some sins are okay. We cannot find righteousness in any of that. In fact, Jesus said a hard word in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And first century people would have heard that. First century Jews would have heard that and would have said, what? There is none more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. These guys do it right. I mean, I'm just a lowly, you know, follower of God. I can never be even close to half as good as those guys. And you're telling me I have to exceed them. That's impossible. Yeah, you're right. You see, because the scribes and the Pharisees, the righteousness that they are pursuing is not the righteousness of the heart. It's the righteousness of the externals. It's the righteousness of keeping the rules and looking good on the outside, even though inside they are like whitewashed sepulchers. There's bones inside. The righteousness, to quote, their righteousness, to quote Isaiah, was filthy rags. And so is mine if I'm measuring it by my actions and I am not looking at my heart. So what has to happen? What has to happen in my heart for me to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Better, who has to happen to my heart to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Everybody said. Yeah, Paul said this of the Jews, for being ignorant, this is Romans 10:3-4, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And you say, well, what's God's righteousness? Paul will tell you, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See, this is the heart, the matters of the heart is that Jesus has to rule and reign in my heart. And then Jesus gives them a list of 12 things that are sins of the heart. He's saying, look, it's not what you eat. Forget about that. Whether you wash your hands or you don't wash your hands, that's not a spiritual matter. It's a hygiene maybe, but it's not spiritual. It's not about what you eat. It's not about what you wear. It's not about how you drive, what car you drive. It's the heart. And then he gives a list of 12 sins. It's interesting. The first six of these are plural in the Greek. The first six are plural and they are actions. Sexual immorality is the first sin he mentions. The root word, the Greek word is porneia. You can figure out what we get from that word in English. But sexual immorality comes from a desire of the heart. We want something that we don't have. Maybe it's an image. Maybe it's a real person. But sexual immorality covers a wide variety of sins that we don't need to list because you know what those are. They're spelled out in Scripture. But you want something you don't have and you're willing to sin in order to get it. That's the definition of idolatry. You are willing to sin to get something or to keep something. We can make our health an idol. We can make our job an idol. We can make our marriage an idol. We can make our kids an idol. We can make our church an idol. We're willing to sin in order to keep it or not to lose it. The next five on the list are self-explanatory. You can see them there. Theft, we know what that is. Murder, we know what that means. Adultery, that's another form of sexual immorality. And remember, Jesus said it's a matter of the heart and the eyes, even if the rest of the body is not involved. Coveting. Coveting is simply greed. Again, these are actions. These are things we do. We covet something. We want something, and so we go after it. Wickedness. Another word for that is malice. A malice is where you hurt someone, or at least you want to hurt someone. And we can have malice towards people, and we can hurt them with our words. We don't have to hurt them with our fists. The final six, then, are attitudes. If those are actions, they're evil attitudes that display themselves through words, deeds, smirks, sighs, cutting your eyes like this lady, eye rolls. These are the attitudes of the heart. How many of you parents are careful not just to correct your kids' actions, but you're also helping them identify the attitudes of the heart that are sinful? Let me see your hands. Okay. No, these are attitudes. They're self-explanatory. So they are deceit, right? What does it mean to deceive somebody, to not tell the whole truth, to embellish the truth in order to deceive, in order to get what you want? You know, and again, kids can do this with one parent working against the other, you know. Sensuality or lewdness, another word for sensuality. Envy. We all know what envy is. We want to be that person that we're not, and we envy them for what they have or who they are. Slander, putting someone down. Pride, and that could be called the original sin, the first sin, when Adam and Eve said, we know better than God. We know if we eat this fruit, it's going to help us. God said, no, it's going to kill you. And pride takes us down a very dangerous path. And foolishness, right? These are the dirty dozen. Jesus lists 12, dirty dozen. I remember when I was on the wrestling team in high school, we had a dirty dozen exercises that we had to do before every practice. And I mean, by the time I was about halfway through those dirty dozen exercises, I was wishing that I joined the chess team. You know, why in the world am I doing this to myself? And these are the dirty dozen because they, you know, those 12 exercises in the wrestling team were the purpose was to make me stronger. But these 12, the purpose is to destroy us. The purpose is to bring us into ineffectiveness. The purpose is to make us a mockery of what a Christian is supposed to be. They're aimed at bringing us into bondage. By the way, it's not an exhaustive list. Back to Titus, Paul said, there's a prophet. He said, you know, one of your prophets said, Cretans are always evil beasts, liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Interesting, Paul said that in Titus 1:12, because these two sins often ride together. Think about these sins. We know that laziness is a sin of the heart that says, I can do whatever I want, or I can do nothing at all. Do anybody know anybody who's lazy that you work with? You ever have a lazy employee on the work in the workplace? How do you feel about that? The Bible says it's like smoke to the eyes. It's like vinegar to the teeth, a lazy man. Right? So laziness is the sin of the heart that says, I can do whatever I want. That sin can lead to a wasted day or a wasted life. Laziness about pursuing the things of God. Gluttony is an evil attitude as well. It says, I can eat as much as I want. Paul said, no, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Eating as much as we want will build us up, but in the wrong ways. We all struggle with our hearts, so what do we do? First, I think we hear David pray it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He goes on to say, try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We also hear Jesus say it. We hear Jesus say, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Third, one of the main reasons the church exists, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. You know, when I... Every other time I've read that verse or recited that verse, I've always thought about it the same way. As you speak the truth in love, you go to a person who is out of line, right? Or sinful in some way, or maybe struggling in some way. Maybe you're just going to comfort them, but you're speaking the truth to them in love so that they will grow up. And this week, I think the Lord gave me revelation on this verse that I had never in my life considered before. That it could also be you who goes to a body member and speaks the truth about yourself because you love the Lord and you're struggling, you're hurting, you're caught in some kind of sin, you're being dragged down by legalism, or you're being, you know, being mistreated in some way, but you're speaking the truth to someone else because you love the Lord and because you know this person loves the Lord, and then that person helps you grow up. I think that both of those can apply to that verse, but we often think of it as we're the actor and the other person is the receiver, but it can be us being the one who needs to receive from someone else. But what's so powerful about this is that when each member does its part, it says, the whole body grows up a little. The whole body builds itself up in love. So, it's really not what's on the outside that matters, it's what's on the inside. So if you're going to have a bowl of pasta, make sure there's not green things growing on top. It needs to look more like that. And then you've got something worth sitting down over. And may our hearts be clean and pure and healthy like that as well. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us. Let's start with David's prayer to say to the Lord in your own heart, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way within me. Lord, look in my heart and help me to see what needs to change. And then say, Lord, I know that you've told me I can come to you. You said, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, who labor, and I'll give you rest. And Lord, I need your rest. It comes through you helping me change my heart. Father, I thank you that you have given us the means of grace through this passage and through your Spirit and through the truth, Lord, to look into our hearts and our lives and see areas where we've been living a lie. We've been cleaning the outside of the bowl while the inside is not being tended to. And Lord, help us to give attention to the inside, to the heart matters. Help us give our heart to you day by day. Help us, Lord, as you said in Romans, through Paul in Romans 12, that we would put ourselves on the altar day by day as a living sacrifice. Lord, take our lives and use them for your glory. And if there are things that are keeping us from running the race with endurance and running the race with joy. I pray that you would help us to see those as hindrances that we can lay aside. And Lord, help us not to be ashamed or afraid to go to our brothers or sisters and say, hey, let me tell you the truth about myself, and knowing that you will love me with the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.